Well, this morning we're continuing our message series. We've called it 30,000 Feet. Basically 4,000 plus years of Bible history and scripture in condensed into 2 months worth of Sundays. A few months ago now, I sat down and I read through the entire book of Acts all in one sitting, which is really where this idea came from. And I realized that as I read a pretty large chunk of the Bible all at one time, it really kind of changed some things in the way that I thought about it. Individual little stories that I used to look at as individual things now all seem to kind of run together to create one big story. And that's really the idea behind 30,000 feet. It's the view that you get from an airplane, if you don't know what that is. You're looking out one of those little tiny windows, looking down from like 5 miles above the earth. In fact, I came across something this week that was so fantastic. Apparently, there is a new trendy thing that people are doing around the world, and that is to online post a fake picture of them that looks like they're traveling somewhere. And I want to show you this, what this one lady from China did. Let me show you this. Go put this picture up for me. Okay, so this is the picture she posted. It looks like she's on an airplane, when actually she's holding a toilet seat. Do you see it? In front of a TV screen. Oh my goodness. All right, I thought that was pretty much, it doesn't get much better. Some of you still can't see it. You're like, what are you talking about? That's so good. Last year I was in Nepal. The base of some of the largest mountains in the entire world, Mount Everest, and a number of them are up there. And we'd look up at these mountains, and it was breathtaking, the view that we would have there. But we also got in an airplane, and we flew miles over this range of mountains. And what was breathtaking from the ground all of a sudden completely changed when I was looking at it from way up there. As you look and you see not only one big beautiful mountain, but you see mountains going on in every single direction. And the awe and the beauty and the majesty of that moment felt different from 30,000 feet up in the air. And so that's what we're about here right now. If you didn't know, the Bible is made up of 66 different books, all kind of combined, written by about 40 different people over a period of about 1,600 years the Bible was written. The Bible split into two parts. Some of us know this stuff, some of us don't. That's okay. Two parts. The first part of the Bible is before Jesus, called the Old Testament, and then we have Jesus and on, the second part of the Bible that is really called the New Testament. And so Adam and Eve, created by God roughly 4,000 years before Jesus, they sinned, brought destruction, brought pain, brought chaos into God's perfect creation. And ever since that point, God has been working to, like, on a mission to reconcile himself with humanity. In fact, that's really what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not just a bunch of individual stories about individual people. The Bible, even though it's 1,600 years written, it is really one story altogether about a God who is trying to reconcile himself with a fallen humanity, okay? Again, two parts of the Bible, before Jesus and after. The before Jesus part, the Old Testament, for the most part, tells the story of a specific group of people called the Israelites, or you could call them the Jewish people. That started with a man named Abraham. God made this promise to him. God made this covenant to him that his ancestors would outnumber the stars in the sky. But these people, as they begin to grow constantly were wandering away from God. It was this nonstop cycle. We've been talking about this the last number of weeks, where they would follow God and love God, and then they would not follow God and not love God, and they would, you know, God would do these miraculous things and rescue them from their enemies, bring them into this incredible land that they could call their own, but again and again, they turned away from him. It was this cycle over and over again. God was their king, God was their leader, but eventually they tell God, we want a human king, just like all the people all around us. And God says, okay, but this really isn't my plan. And then last week, we talked about the first two kings of Israel, okay? Old Testament really tells a story of Israel. We had a man named Saul who started out good, but he makes a mess of things, and God finally says, enough with this bozo and his family. He gets taken out. A second dude, a boy named David, becomes king. David killed a giant. You may remember that story. David is a fantastic king, rules Israel for 40 years. David loved God, serves God, leads with God in mind. But as we looked at last week, David has this momentary lapse in judgment, commits adultery and murder as a king. It's this horrible stain on an incredible man's legacy. But he turns it around in the end. He ends well because he responds to his mistake in humble repentance. And that's where we are right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, that was the longest introduction in the history of the world. Okay, there we go. All right. All of this, by the way, is going to lead us eventually to Jesus and everything he does and the Holy Spirit filling people and the new Christian church really being let loose, which is going to result in you and I here today, okay? And so that's the progression, but right now we're still 1,000 years away from Jesus, even though the next couple weeks are going to move fast. In fact, today we're looking at about 40 kings, okay, in 400-year period, and then we have captivity in Babylon, and an in-between, and then Jesus. And so we're not that far away from Jesus already, and we're excited about that. Okay, here's what we're going to see today. David's son is going to now become king. He's a man named Solomon, if you've heard that. But after Solomon is king, comes a mess of kings, mostly who did not serve God, did not lead well, which will lead to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, a horrible 70-year period of captivity in Babylon. And so that's what we're going to see here and next week. So here we go. All right, what we're looking at today is from 1st and 2nd Kings in the Bible, but we're going to go so fast, you're going to have a hard time keeping up, so maybe just take some notes and write some things out as you're doing that. I want to start by showing you a map of Israel from this period of the Bible. You can see we have a green part is the north, it says Israel. The orange part to the south is Judah. Understand that with the kings that we've been talking about, Saul, David, and also Solomon, they were king over a combined Israel, which means the entire green and the entire orange. Their land was that and a little bit expanded in different ways depending on who was in charge. After Solomon, there's going to come this massive split, and we're going to see that today and what happens with that, okay? So combined with David and all of him, and actually it will combine again by the time we get to Jesus, but in the middle here it's going to be a split thing for about 350 years, okay? We'll get there shortly, but first let's briefly talk about Solomon, okay? David has been a great king. David has been a great man. He has lived a life that pleased God. He has done so much for the Jewish people. Israel, they've expanded their borders in a massive way, and the capital city really has been established of Jerusalem. David, in fact, has made these plans to build this massive Jewish temple, the temple to God, in the city of Jerusalem, but he dies without ever accomplishing that, okay? So now David is dying. That's where we are in the story. And things begin to get messy between David's sons as they begin to kind of jockey over who is going to become king. But really, with David's, dying breath, he speaks to his son Solomon, who, by the way, is the son that was born out of the adultery, the son that was born out of the mess of David's life. David speaks to him and says, hey, Solomon, follow God, do what he tells you to do, and if you do that, you will be a successful king. And in a way, David kind of names Solomon as the next king of Israel. Solomon estimated at about 20 years old. Some scholars say as young as 15, others say as high as 30-ish. Okay, we're 20, you get it, and he's crowned king of Israel. And something crazy happens right out of the gate with Solomon because God shows up to him in this dream and basically says, Solomon, name anything you want. Name one thing and I will give it to you, whatever you want. And let me show you how Solomon replies. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon says, Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Verse 9. So give me an understanding heart so I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? God says to Solomon, name anything and I will give it to you. Name one thing and you're going to get it. Solomon says, you know what I need more than anything else? I just need wisdom, God. I'm like a little kid here trying to lead all of these people, this massive, amazing nation that you created. I'm like, I need supernatural wisdom from you. Okay, it's a very mature thing for this young man to ask for. And God responds to Solomon. Not only does God give him supernatural wisdom, but God gives him wealth, prosperity, fame, long life, you name it. In fact, eventually, leaders are going to travel from all over different places to sit at the feet of this man named Solomon just to listen to him speak. Okay, and so that's who we have here. Solomon would go on to write 3 books of the Bible, an incredible book of the Bible known as Proverbs. It has 31 chapters. Many Christians read 1 chapter of Proverbs every single day because there's like 31 and you have the month, 31 days. Okay, Proverbs, incredible book of the Bible on wisdom, on how to live in a wise way. He also wrote a book called Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. Super weird book about romance and love. Many people have no idea why it's in the Bible. Okay, read that thing. It's crazy a little bit. All right, he wrote that right in the middle of his life. And later on in his life, he writes the book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. All right, basically him looking back at his life and saying, and kind of weighing life and saying, I did this and I did this and I did this, but this stuff was kind of meaningless. And this didn't matter. I mean, he kind of just looks back and he basically says, wealth, I tried that, meaningless in the end. Fame, meaningless. Knowledge and learning, it was in the end, it was all meaningless. And so he goes on, it's a crazy book. It's fantastic. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon then goes on to build the temple that his father David designed. Okay, it's this massive, amazing piece of architecture. Took 7 years really to complete it. Some even say longer than that. Incredible place, the center of Jerusalem. People would travel miles and miles and miles to go see this and worship God in this massive temple that Solomon created. In the end, Solomon had his moments of greatness. He accomplished incredible things, led well, but he also had his moments of stupidity. Anyone relate? Okay, all right, nobody raised their hand. I'm the only one. 2 of us have moments of stupidity in your life. Okay, Solomon had like 700 wives and women. Okay, I know. I don't even know what to do with that either. And there were moments where these women would lead him away from God in different ways. False religions, fake God at times. It was messy. It was not good. And it kind of leaves a stain a little bit on his life. All right? But 40 years, Solomon reigns for 40 years, starts when he's about 20 years old. 40 years later, Solomon dies. His son, a boy named Rehoboam, becomes king. And there's going to be some awesome names in here. Any of you pregnant and you're looking for like little boy names? We've got you like some good stuff for you today to write down, all right? So Rehoboam becomes king. This is Solomon's son, King David's grandson. And though David and Solomon loved God, this punk kid was a train wreck of a king after him. In fact, he starts his reign as king by pretty much telling the entire nation of Israel that he's going to put his foot down and like squish them. And he says, you thought my dad was a tough king at times? I'm going to be like a million times tougher than my dad ever was. And we're like, good grief. I don't know why he thinks this is a good idea to say this. But the nation of Israel begins to freak out. And they begin to walk. There's like this movement that's screaming, down with the line of David. And Israel is all up in arms. They're all against him. And 3 years into his reign, Rehoboam's reign, the arrogance and immaturity of this king leads to this massive split in the nation of Israel. Put that map up here again. This is the result of King Rehoboam and his arrogance. The nation splits. The bottom part, it's really known as the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, they continue to call Israel. Southern kingdom, they call Judah, okay? Jerusalem, you can see, is on the northern part of the orange right there, almost in the center. What's kind of cool is Bethlehem, where Jesus is born, really close, just a few miles away from Jerusalem, but Jesus would actually spend most of his life up near the Sea of Galilee in the north part of Israel, okay? So you can kind of see that part too. But the nation splits, Israel gets its own king and its own number of kings over the next 300-400 years. Okay, Judah then continues with the line of David, and his sons become king after that. Okay, in fact, this split leads to 344 years and 40 different kings between these two kingdoms. Go to the next slide for me here. And so what we did, we kind of laid this out. I know that some of this you can't see very well, and that's okay. You don't have to read all the individuals. This is really the line that we're going to see all the way until captivity. A united monarchy, Israel and Judah all one, for Saul, David, and Solomon. And then on the left, we have the kings of Judah. David's line follows that. On the right, we have the kings of Israel. That's the north part, totally different. What we did here, on the bottom half, we highlighted in blue the kings that followed God. Now, the first thing to notice is on the right side, the northern kingdom, after they split and revolt against King Rehoboam, there will not be one king in these few hundred years that serves God. Not one king. In fact, about 200 years later, we have 930 BC ending in 722 BC on that side. Approximately 200 years later, they are going to be taken captive by the Assyrians, who are north of them. Historically, you can read about this. The Assyrians come in. It's this three-year-long siege of the entire land, and they're going to begin to march the Israel's people up into captivity. That's the Israel, the top part that happens. God had been trying to get their attention, by the way. He had sent prophets to speak on his behalf, warning them, telling the people that this is not going to end well if they don't turn their life around, but nothing changed. They end up overtaken, overrun, deported. Okay, the southern kingdom, the left side here, known as Judah, would make it a couple hundred years longer in this, but the result is going to be the same. And you can see at the left side of the picture here, 20 kings after Solomon in the southern kingdom, but not all of them were godless. You can see a few blue kings is what we'll call them in the mix, okay? Rehoboam was a bad king, resulted in the split. He's the top one over in the kings of Judah. His son, Rehoboam, arrogant, young, punk, not good. His son, a guy named Abijah, we'll just go with that, was also a bad king. They had prostitutes in the temple for worship. I mean, crazy stuff. Religion, crazy, horrible things, idols for worshiping false gods, false religion, did not follow God's laws, God's word, God's direction. His son takes over. His name is Asa, Asa, okay, he's the first blue king on our list, okay? And obviously David and Solomon, would be blue in this as well. Okay, Asa, fantastic king. Dad was a bad king. Grandpa was a bad king, but he makes a decision to follow God. He starts removing all of the religious junk that his dad had put in there. Gets rid of the prostitutes, okay? Seriously, prostitutes in the temple. Gets rid of them, takes down all of the idols, whips the whole place into shape. The Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And his son, the next king, follows in his footsteps. His name is Jehoshaphat. Come on, somebody. Jehoshaphat. Not sure I would want that as my name, but I love it in the Bible. Second blue king on the list, great king, worshiped God, led well, followed God's leading and God's direction. But a new generation comes up, and this happens all over again. You can see in the middle a few kings in a row. And in fact, you can see we have four good kings in a row, ending with four bad kings in a row. And finally, 586 BC is the end of the left list there. 586 BC, a famous time in history. You can read about this in history books, not just in the Bible. Babylon, led by a king named King Nebuchadnezzar, we're rocking the sweet names today, marches into the city of Jerusalem with this army and begins to slaughter people. Hundreds, thousands and thousands of Jewish Israelite people are killed. It's a horrible event, a bloody event. And they walk in and they destroy the Jewish temple to rubble. Destroy the city of Jerusalem. You can read about this. It's pretty interesting. They kept the weakest of the weak and they left them in Jerusalem to just whatever. The best of the best, they took them. The best looking, the smartest, the hardest working, all of those types of things. They took them and they marched them 500 miles, this is Jewish people, 500 miles to the nation of Babylon to make them slaves and servants in the palace and in different ways, okay? This is what the result of these kings, okay? 20 bad kings on the northern part, they end up deported to Assyria, to the north, okay? 400 years about Judah end up taken over, destroyed by Babylon, okay? These are God's people. The story of the Old Testament is about these people. Do you see where we've come from here? Okay, let me just remind you of this again. It's this constant cycle of these people just not being able or willing to continue to serve God, to continue to make God the center of everything that they are. And destruction seems to happen over and over again. It starts with them in Egypt, and they're now slaves. God rescues them from that. It's just incredible. They spend 40 years then wandering on the wilderness because God had this place for them, but they wouldn't shape up. They wouldn't serve him and follow him. And so God just makes them wonder. They finally are like, let's do this. They go into this new land, and they say, this is amazing, and they serve God. And then they're like, we don't need God anymore. Look what we have. And if one after another, which finally leads to them saying, we need a king, we need a king. And they get a king, but he's a bad king. And then they get another king, and he's a good king. And then all of a sudden it's like, boom, 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 train wreck. You're now murdered, destroyed, deported. Can you feel this? The history of these people, because they seem to not be able to continue to serve God. And what we have, the next era of the Bible, is written in the context of captivity in Babylon. That's where you get books of the Bible like Daniel, okay, Daniel's a Jewish kid living in Babylon. Okay, Ezra, Nehemiah, some of those living there. Next week, we're going to look at that as they spend 70 years captives in this country of Babylon, okay? But before we finish today, I want to make a few observations from what we've learned from these kings. Number one, just things that jumped off the page for me. most of the time, the people followed the religious direction of their leader. Okay, what do I mean by that? When you take time to read through this section of the Bible, you see this roller coaster ride of Israel serving God, not serving God. You see them worshiping false gods, worshiping the real God. Like, you watch as the nation moves together in and out of complacency and sin and worship, like it's this mess. And most of the time, the people are following the religious direction of the one who is leading them. And here's where I want to take this today, and I just felt the need to say this. Whether you see it this way or not, whether it's an official thing for you or not, like, the way you live your life impacts somebody else, okay? Parents, how you serve Jesus directly impacts your children. The choices that you make, the direction that you take your life, how you prioritize church, how you handle your money, how you learn to pray and read the Bible and all, like, everything you do, parents, it impacts your children. Older brothers and sisters, do you know the way that you live your life impacts your little brothers and little sisters? The choices that you make impact those who are, in a way, under you or coming up behind you. Each one of us, like, we have an opportunity to lead people in the right direction. Some of you are like, I'm the youngest child in my family, now what? Okay? Someone will look up to you at some point. Whether that's your friends, whether that's a coworker, okay? Some of us have bosses, okay? All of that, understand that your life impacts more than just you, the way you live your life, okay? All right, number two, the second observation. This just, again, jumped out at me. Godly kings followed both godly kings and ungodly kings. That's confusing, but let me talk it out for 2 minutes. As I spent time reading through each one of these kings, like, I read through, it took a long time. These kings were kings, on Judah's side specifically, because their father was king. That's how they became king. And for the most part, they watched their father lead as king. Some watched their father lead in a godly way. Some watched their father lead in a very ungodly way. And yet, we see godly kings following ungodly kings, and we see ungodly kings follow godly kings. And some of us are, I know some of us are thinking this is kind of contradicting the first point in a way. But, like, let me just say this, and this is where I just felt I wanted to say this today. Your parents, your family may have not raised you to follow God, to serve God, but it doesn't mean you can't. Come on. It doesn't mean you can't. You may have a legacy before you of alcoholism, abuse, divorce, suicide, whatever. But listen, you are not defined by what your parents did or didn't do. You are not defined by those who went before you. You can serve God. You can live a God-centered, God-focused life. You can. You could do that. Come on, somebody. That's a big deal for somebody here today. Music team, will you please come? Okay, third observation. I feel like I've had this observation every single week, but it just shows up again. Like, disobedience leads to destruction. Disobedience leads to destruction. We saw this with Adam and Eve. We saw this with Moses at times. We saw this with Saul, David, Solomon, we definitely see this with this list of kings. In fact, the era of the kings literally ends with destruction. It's a literal picture of what sin does in a person's life, as these kings lived disobedient lives, and it ended with another nation destroying them. I'm telling you, disobedience leads to destruction. It'll lead to destruction in your life, in your family. Okay, like, sin destroys. It always has, and it always will. And before we go today, I'd like us to just leave a few minutes for a time of prayer and reflection. We're a church that believes that God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us through His very Word, but but also puts things on our heart and our minds in different ways at different times. And I guess for me, the question I just have is like, what is God speaking to you about today? Maybe it's something from what we looked at, something from the observations, or maybe it's something just way out there in left field and God is moving in you today. What I want to do is I just want to kind of lead us in a time of prayer, but I want to challenge you to, as I pray, to really personalize what God is doing in you. And so let's just together as a church family, we're just going to spend just another moment here before we go, but let's just pray together. So Father God, we open ourselves up to you. God, we open ourselves up. We need you today. We need you, God, in this moment, in our situations. And God, I just pray. I pray that you would move. I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would show us things, God, that need to change, God, and that you would just, that you would, God, help us to realize, God, what it looks like and what it means for us to truly follow you. God, I pray for those who are in the middle of a time of need. I pray that you would, God, move in situations, in families, in marriages, in bodies. God, that you would do the things that only you can do. We thank you, God, for that. In your name we pray. One final thing here before we go. I just want to speak to those maybe who have never responded to the message of Jesus. God loves you. God cares about you. We're all sinners. We've all messed up. We've all moved away from him. And it's why he sent Jesus. And with no one looking around, for just a moment, every eye closed, just a time of privacy and reflection, who in this place would just simply say, I have never responded to the message of Jesus. And I need to do that today. If that's you, will you just show me your hand? If you're online right now, you can click on a button that just says respond. Anyone at all that would just say, I need to give my life to him. I need to do that. And here's what I want us to do, church, as we kind of get ready to close. Let's all just say a prayer together. Every one of us in this place. This isn't a magic words. It's a heart thing between you and God. But let's just pray. Pray this. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen, amen. Come on, can we celebrate that together for those that made that decision for the first time? All right, God, I pray that as we walk out these doors today, that we would be more aware of you and your very presence than we ever have been before. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us and change us. God, help us to show people your love and tell people your story. And it's in the powerful, life-changing name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you'd like to spend some time in prayer, please come and do that. Otherwise, thanks for coming today. You are dismissed.